than it's ever been before, because the orphanage is almost bigger than it's ever been before. I don't know how many are in the Bible school, but anyway, and we also want to begin to think about our Christmas project. Yeah, Alice. No, they're in the northern part of the country. When I begin to do the lesson, I'm going to pass around a couple of get well cards, and I'm going to send them to one to Carmen Roy, and maybe one to Rebecca. We just need to keep this up, you know. I'll always have the cards, and I've got plenty of postage, so all you need to do is sign your name. And it does bring a little cheer into a dreary day, doesn't it, when you shut in, doesn't it? So I'll even furnish the pen, and all you have to do is sign your name. Just sign both of them, and we'll get them out. I want to ask you something else real quickly. I don't want to use much of the time, but I want to ask you something else real quickly. Now, listen, this is important. Would there anybody in here who would be willing to help a lady, Barbara Corcoran? Anybody know Barbara Corcoran? She's in the Sunday school, the Tuesday night group. She works at the cancer center, at the Mary Bird Perkins Cancer Center. She has agreed to take charge of the Angel Tree Project. And the Angel Tree Project is Christmas gifts for inmates' children who will have no Christmas at all if Prison Fellowship doesn't come and take charge. Now, she will need some help, and that help would involve some telephoning and maybe some shopping. Is there anybody in here that would be willing to help? It'll just take some time. I said, Joyce, let me get your names so I can put her in touch with you. Let me borrow that pen back just a minute. This is one of the most, and we didn't do it last year. The church ignored it last year because nobody just took it. It wasn't the church's fault. Nobody just got in there and did it. So Barbara has agreed to do that, and it's, like I say, it's just really important. Joyce, and All right, just hold on now. Let me get your names. This is important to them. Telephoning, okay. Now, could any of you do some shopping? Yeah. You have sizes and you have money, because people are going to give you money. They're going to be an angel tree in the church, and if you don't go to church here, well, you can just give a check to me to give to anybody. You can make it payable to Christian Life Fellowship, and they'll take it and cash it. You can trust anybody with that to do that. Anyone else? Telephoning, and then at the time later on, there'll be some times that we'll need to get together and make some deliveries of those gifts, so that when Christmas comes, well, there'll be gifts for prisoners' children. You see, it's not the children's fault that their parents, either one of them, usually the father, sometimes the mother. I was with them. To let them know that they're loved. Well, I have Joyce and Alice and Patty and Linda and Jesse Garrison. No, I don't think you need to be shopping. Yeah. Well, I'll tell this to John Latona, heads it up. He's the head of the Prison Fellowship here. So I will tell him, and he will be very appreciative. And if you have any questions, well, we can get them answered. I'm so glad to see you this morning. Isn't it good to be here? Wouldn't you rather be here than anywhere else? And we're so glad to see Faye Connolly. She was not here the last part of the springtime, and we're just glad she's recovered from surgery. Isn't that good? She really didn't want to come, but she did. You know, she knew I needed her. She probably wanted to come worse than anybody in here. But we're glad that all of you are here. Thank God. We want to start where we left off in Psalm 119. Let's look in our Bibles at Psalm 119. One of the most exciting chapters in all the Bible. And has the offering started around?
No.
Please give to the work in Mexico. It is a good work. I worry more about her support than she does. She gives it to God. I do too. But she'd never ask like I do. Would she? No, never ask. But God provides, and so many children are getting such good education and training and advantages and preparing for life. In Psalm 119, we got down about the middle ways of the third division. I'm sure you remember that the divisions in Psalm 119 are according to the Hebrew alphabet. Aleph, Beth, the Gimel, Daleth, and on and on and on. And those names are not important to us. I'm reminded, when you think of the alphabet, of what Jesus said, I am Alpha and I am Omega. He's the Word. He's Psalm 119. He's every other word of God, not only the beginning, but also the ending. And that's significant when you think about what is contained in this particular psalm. I want to review just very briefly with you verse 18. And I know we talked about that. Verse 18, there's a, how many of you have noticed how many prayer requests there are? Petitions. Most of these verses are things that the psalmist is asking God to do. And if there's anything we need today, it's for God to open our eyes to see what is in His Word. And the more you see, the more you'll love it. And the more you love it, the more prone you are to obey it. There's nothing in the world as precious as the Word of God. Because the Word became flesh. You say, oh, Jesus. Yeah, I'm talking about Jesus. He is the Word. He is the reason for living. Jesus is everything that really matters. Had you ever stopped to think about that? This petition in verse 18 says, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things from thy law. You see, when God opened Lydia's eyes, the church in Europe was born. I think that's significant. That is important. God opens our eyes. He opens the eyes of our understanding. And then another prayer petition there, don't hide your commandments from me. That's verse 19. My soul is crushed with longing. You see, we can't many of us say that, can we? My soul is crushed with longing after thine ordinances at all times. And there are eight names, you remember, for the Word of God. Precepts, ordinances, testimonies, commandments, law, word, precepts, different, but they all mean the Word of the Lord. Verse 21 is a very interesting. I think we'll start probably right there. I don't think we talked much about verse 21. Verse 19 is confession. And I'm a stranger in the earth. Wish you are. And a petition. And now 20, the deepest need, the expression. And then verse 21 says, thou hast just rebuked the arrogant, the cursed, who wander away from thy commandments. If we really stop to think about what all that was saying, it'd scare the socks off of us. It really would. God rebukes those who do not keep His Word. And the assumption is, of course, that those who don't keep it don't know it. Because you can't keep or not keep what you don't know. So the assumption is that those who don't keep it know it. But in their wicked intention and the arrogance of their heart and their ways, they just don't bother to keep it. Think about that. That is serious, isn't it? I have in my notes to read Isaiah 26 and verse 9, and I've decided that there's no reason for us to get in a hurry with this, is there?
No.
If we come to good cross references, we want to take time to look at them. Isaiah 26, excuse me, and verse 9. At night my soul longs for thee. That relates to another verse also. My spirit seeks thee diligently. My spirit seeks thee diligently. I want to do a word study with you sometime on the word diligent. It's found 61 times in the Bible. For when the earth experiences thy judgments, the inhabitants of the world learn righteousness. You see, there's no way for us to learn God's ways except for him to pour out his judgments on us. You can compare that to your mama spanking you at church. You never learned to behave or wherever you were until she punished you. Is that right? I heard somebody on television while I was dressing this morning talking about behaving in church. His mama told him he could go to big church. So he went to big church. And she pinched him so hard that when he went out to play the next day, the kids saw his bruises and they thought somebody had really abused him. She got her message over. How many of you remember a parent getting a hold of you like that? There was no problem as to what you were to learn. And this is what the psalmist is saying. When the inhabitants of the earth, when they experience thy judgments, then they'll learn your righteousness. See, that may have to happen to this whole nation. I'm no prophet of doom. But we may have to go through some judgments of God before we can appreciate his righteousness. It's so amazing, isn't it, how these old psalms are so up to date. You can fit the word of God into any time. Just any, it fits anywhere. Think about how God punished Cain. He knew the word. He knew he was not offering the right sacrifice. Look how he punished Pharaoh. He'd heard the word of the Lord from Moses. Look how he punished Nebuchadnezzar and Herod. Now think about that. Now, these are judgments of God against people who ignored or disobeyed his commandments. You know, there's an arrogant spirit somehow abroad in our culture. You know what I'm talking about? Does everybody agree? You know, there's a kind of a self-sufficient. We got it all. We're going to spend it all. We're going to have a good time. See, that is a very dangerous position for us to get in, because while we have that kind of an arrogant spirit, two things need our attention. There's no humility present. And a scripture says, let him who thinks he stand take heed lest he fall. And Jesus said, without me you can do nothing. And Paul said, I can do all things through him. You see, we have no sufficiency in anything but in him and the things that he tells us to do. And verse 22 of Psalm 119 is another prayer. Take away reproach and contempt from me, for I observe your testimonies. Now, he had the right to say that. If he's keeping God's law and his testimonies, then he can ask the Lord to relieve him of all reproach. And we can also, too. If we're doing what we know to do, then we can ask the Lord to move his reproach. You see, you can't get rid of everybody's reproach. Those who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. You will be mocked. You will be ridiculed. You will be put down. And you can put up with that. Human reproach doesn't mean anything, beloved. But God's reproach is very, very, very serious. The cause of that petition there, you see, is that they, when they serve God with their whole heart, they'll have man's reproach, but don't want me to have any of God's reproach. See, so when I don't serve him with my whole heart, then I need him to show me what I'm doing to keep away any reproach that he would put in my life. Take it away, he said, I'll keep your testimony. Verse 23 says, even though princes sit and talk against me, thy servant meditates on thy statutes. Princes is a word in scripture that means those of authority, high position, social position, political position. And he's saying there, they can talk, I know they will, even though they do. Don't you imagine the president has some choice things to say about some of the Christian movements in this nation? Now, don't you just imagine? that promise keepers are probably ridiculed in high places. I would think they would, because people don't want anything to do with God. But you know what? Men who are in promise keepers and people who love the Lord are going to meditate on His statutes, regardless of what the big shots think. You see, that just, if nobody is reproaching you, and if nobody's persecuting you, if nobody's making fun of you, it's a pretty good chance you aren't doing anything. Because any earnest, see, and a pastor, man, a pastor has to have the heart of the Virgin Mary and the hide of an alligator and the friendliness of Amy Vanderbilt. I mean, he has got to be a superhuman being in order to be able to put up with people. And you can't please them. I mean, you just can't. The psalmist says, no matter what they say, I'm going to keep on in meditating. See, keep on keeping that thing real. Reproach, you see, their contempt that we're going to all have. And the longer a person lives and does any kind of ministry, the stronger the contempt and the reproach will be. That's right. The stronger it will be. And it doesn't so much out yonder as it is within a circle of people that you think you can love and that you can trust, you see. And the thing about it is, and this is what's so hurtful, people won't come to you and say, look, I need to talk this over with you. It seemed to me like you did such and such. Let's talk about it. You see, we're not honest and above board. We'll talk about it behind backs. And it gets so interesting and so spicy and so juicy when it's talked about until it spreads like gangrene. How many of you know what I'm talking about? But the psalmist says, I'm going to keep on meditating on your words. I'm just going to keep on. No, nothing's going to dismay me. It's how many times you hear pastors and preachers and everybody talking about how they just feel like, just need to give up. Just quit. Well, that's what the enemy wants. And you don't want to please him. All of the great heroes of the faith had these feelings. Jesus wept. Jesus grieved. But Jesus knew who he was and what he had come to do, and that he was no ordinary man, but he was God himself. You find all of this contempt scattered all through the scriptures. The world hates God and hates God's people. But he loves the Lord, loves the Word, and he's going to continue to think about it. See, each person or group of people in ministry have assurance from God's Word, but they also have discouragement from those outside the Word of the Lord. Look at verse 23. Thy testimonies are my delight. I know a few people, and I, you know, maybe some of you fit this more than I know, but I know a few people who really, really have as their number one delight the Word of God. There is nothing that will take the place of the Word of God. You know, if we don't have that feeling, we need to covet that. We need to ask God to make that the number one concern of our life. I'm not talking about ink on paper. I'm talking about this Bible alive with the life of the Spirit. There's life. There's energy. There's strength, there's hope, there's encouragement, there's direction, there's instruction in the Bible. And we need to learn to really see it as all of those things that I have to have this, because if I don't have it, I will lose my way. We need to be like Paul and Silas in that jail at midnight. See, so they didn't have a Bible. They didn't want to read a responsive verse. They didn't read chapter so-and-so. And they didn't know that they were walking it out. But they rejoiced in the Lord and sang hymns. They probably sang psalms because they sure didn't have any hymn books. But they sang praises to God at midnight. And I'm sure that other martyrs have. I'm sure that I know that Corrie ten Boom did. And we know that the Wormbrands did. And think what wonderful heroes and heroines of faith they have come to be. Examples of those who absolutely will cling to the Lord. Jesus said, in the world, you will have tribulation, but oh, I love this. And you know, here's another foolish American cop-out, and you may want to shoot me, but try not to hit me. There's an American mentality that says we're going to leave here before we have any tribulation. Well, that'd be nice if it were true. Be nice. We haven't had any. But I want to tell you what, God doesn't love American church any better than he loves the church in China. He doesn't love us any better than he loves those old people in Russia that grabbed those Bibles out of those burning fires and kept the faith through that 70 years of communism. Well, see, that's tribulation. Are you following me? Don't brag that you're going to escape any tribulation. Don't brag about that. You may or you may not. But Jesus said, in the world you will have tribulation, right? But he said, be of good cheer. Why? I have overcome the world. The Apostle Paul said, through much tribulation, you will enter the kingdom of God. So just, you know, get ready for it. You're going to be mocked, ridiculed. We haven't had any physical punishment. Not a bit. Boy, we've been blessed, haven't we? And God's mercy is so long-suffering because this nation has been generous with missions. This nation has been generous with Christianity. And we've had a really wonderful, righteous remnant of people, and still do. But we just want to be sure that we can stand in the faith by clinging to Him and His truth. Let me read to you, skip a page or two of Psalm 119 and look at verse 161. 161, the psalmist says, princes persecute me without cause. The same bunch, princes. But my heart stands in awe of thy words. Isn't that good? 162 says, I rejoice at thy word as one who finds great treasure, a great spoil. I hate and despise falsehood, but I love thy law. 7 times a day I'll praise thee because of thy righteous ordinances. This is one of the key verses in all of this long psalm, 165. Those who love thy law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. Isn't that wonderful? You see, that relates back to the verse we left. It's just an enlargement of the verse that we just left about princes bringing reproach to them. But the sweetest verse, I think it's probably the best verse in the whole psalm. Great peace have they that love thy law. Nothing shall by any means offend them, it says in King James, doesn't it? Boy, it doesn't take much for us to ruffle our feathers. You know that? Isn't that true? You know, I see people all the time that I've said something and I've done something, I guess. And they used to be faithful and just, you know, just wonderful friends. But they'll ignore you. And you know what I'm talking about? How many of you know what I'm talking about? Okay. And you say, you'll even say, have I offended you? Have I hurt you? And to make bad matters worse, they'll lie. Yeah. Hello. Hello. Then they begin to make all these weak excuses. And you just have to write it off. But I'm telling you what, now you listen. The reason why these things happen is because we don't have a right attitude toward the Word of God. Can you believe that? Blessed are those who love thy law. Nothing shall by any means offend them. You need to get a hold of John Bevere's book, The Bait of Satan. You ever hear of it? It's offense. If the devil can get us mad at each other, he can tear down the foundation. That's right. And if whatever we're offended about, it's not worth it. But I'd apologize to anybody in this world. If I ever offend you, just tell me. And I'll wash your feet, lick your boots, whatever you want me to do. Because I don't want to be an offense. Boy, that's strong. Listen. Nothing can make us stumble. You know, before we fall, we stumble. A stumble is the first step toward falling. And see, the person that stumbles, they're the loser. Because you're going to go right on loving the Lord and loving the Word. But we need to put that in our spirit. And nothing shall by any means cause them to stumble. Well, looking back now at verse 24. Thy testimonies are my delight. Kind of says the same thing over and over and over in other words, doesn't it? They are my counselors. Isn't that sweet? David had done, and of course, many people say David wrote this psalm. Some people say he didn't, and it doesn't matter. But he had plenty of opportunities to allow the Word of God to be his counselor. You remember all the things he would hide, and he would be sought down, and he would be seeking this, and he would want direction here. And he had all kind of opportunities to let God tell him what to do. And God would tell him what to do. And it always worked, didn't it? He always got out of the jam that he was in. Even when he committed sin with Bathsheba, God showed him his Word. And he was forgiven. So that's what this says here. The key word here is delight. Delight. See, we delight in this and we delight in other. But the counsel of the Word of God should be our delight. See, it's impossible to meditate on it if you don't love it. I said that. Let me say it again. If you don't really love it, you don't want to think about it. But if you really love it, then it's your delight. And it becomes your counselor. It tells you what to do and gives you direction. See, it's the in Isaiah 9:6, you know what's there. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor. See, the Word became flesh. The Word of God created everything. The Word is the beginning. And the Word becoming flesh, he became our counselor, Prince of Peace, Mighty God. You know what beautiful things in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6. Looking at verse, you never get through these verses, you know that? I mean, you could just talk on and on and on. Verse 25, my soul cleaves to the dust. There's so much about me that is earthbound. The dust is what we were made out of. And my soul, you know, there's just, it's kind of a bondage, isn't it? This flesh, our origin. But the prayer says, revive me. Mm-hmm. Revive me. Your King James will say, quicken me, doesn't he?
Preserve my life.
Preserve my life. That word quickening is a wonderful way of expressing a new surge of life. Get me up out of this dust. He says, according to your word. I don't want to just be a soulless creature clinging to the things of the earth. You quicken me according to your word, and then I'll seek you. And I'll be relieved from this earthly mess. I've told of my ways, and thou hast answered me. Wonderful praise confession. I have told of my way. I have confessed, and you've answered me. Teach me your statutes. See, I'm wide open now, Lord. You've given me life. You've opened my eyes. Now teach me your statutes. Not only, you see, is the dust just the origin, but that stands for earth, sin, grime, the pit, death, the grave, everything that's of this earth as over against everything that is heavenly. David claims to be a dead man in many of his psalms and expressions, and he says, the only way I can be brought to life is to be quickened according to your word. Breathe into me. And you know what? Everybody who prays that in sincerity experiences that. Mm-hmm. If you want a revival in your soul, in your spirit, you pray that. God, give me a love for your word. Revive me and bring me into life with, in, by, and through, and because your word. One of the most amazing things, and I don't know whether you see this or not, but I do, and I just see it. Isaiah 40, don't look, I can quote it. It says, all flesh is as grass. The grass fails the water, and the flower fades away. The grass withers. The flower, the earth, the flower fades away, withers and dies. But the word of the Lord shall endure forever. Now, what is so strange to me is why we are so careful about investments, insurances, bonds, savings, provisions, right? And there's nothing wrong with taking care of yourself. But all the things of the earth are going to pass away. How many of you believe the Bible? Everything's going to pass away. What's going to stay? The Word of the Lord. Now, what's so odd to me is that we pay so little attention as a nation, or maybe even as a church, maybe even as a family, I don't know. But we pay such a little bit of attention to the Word of God as compared to what we put our attention onto. How many of you see what I'm talking about? You see, we need to hide it in our heart, as the psalmist says. We need to delight in it, as the psalmist says. We need to commit it to memory, as the psalmist says, so that it will never, ever, ever depart from us. Y'all agree with that? But you see, it's just really difficult to get that over to people, even to Christians, that you need to get in this Bible. And I'll never understand it. I never will understand it. Why so many churches just don't even bother to have Sunday school? And there's nothing, you know, Sunday school ain't going to save you. But studying the Bible, I just can't understand this new religion that we've come into, to where all tradition, and Paul told Timothy to hold fast to the tradition. Do you remember? Isn't it funny? It's for me and my house, we're going to be fanatics. We're going to love the Word, and nobody joins us. Well, we're going to, I am anyway, because it's just so wonderful to see His character revealed in His Word, and that's the only place that you're going to find it. He says, bring life to me. And this next verse is a beautiful prayer. Make me understand the way of thy precepts. Make me understand what you're talking about in your Word. And you know He will? Now, this is so sweet. If I understand it, I will meditate on your wonders. I heard Joyce Meyer say something, and I'm as old as the hills, but I'd never thought about this before. Maybe every one of you in here have thought about it, but I have to confess I had not thought about it. But I heard her talking about taking the name of the Lord in vain. Didn't anybody else hear that? She said that when you say, oh, Lord, it looks like it's going to rain. Oh, Lord, I'm hungry. Oh, my God, I'm tired. That you're taking the name of the Lord in vain. And we are so careless about that. We say, my God, I thought that would never be over. You know what I'm talking about? And that's taking the name of the Lord in vain. She said, people think it's cursing. Well, that's cursing. That's blaspheming. That's horrible. But taking the name of the Lord in vain as to an empty purpose. And we're so careless about doing that. I said, thank God I understand that. Had y'all ever thought about that? I just that never hit me like it did. You think of taking the name of the Lord in vain, well, you think of cursing. But if you take the name of the Lord in some empty, foolish, frivolous, meaningless manner, it's vanity, it's empty, it's nothing. And it's unbecoming because we're told not to do it. Aren't you glad we can still learn? Oh, I thank God that we can still learn. He's still working on us. Aren't you glad? And finished with us yet. We surely would be in bad shape if we thought we had it all, wouldn't we? We don't. With Paul, we press on. The revival that he's talking about now is not signs, wonders, whooping, hollering. I'm sorry if I'm offending you. A revival, a Bible revival, is not a bunch of noise. It's not a bunch of the hoop and the noise and frivolity that we think of revival as being. But this revival brings the life of God that's in the Word into your life so that you can say with Paul, in Him we live and move and have our being. His life into my life. And verse 26 here is the place of confession. I've told your ways, teach me your statute, make me understand your precepts, and I'll meditate on your wonders. And then strengthen me. Here's another beautiful prayer request. Strengthen me according to your word. There's so many wonderful cross references to all of that. Psalm 27 says, the Lord is my life and my salvation. He is the strength of my life. Well, He is, but if we don't reach out and take it, then we are neglecting the things that are ours through knowledge and obedience to the Word. You know, this is not automatic. It doesn't just come and hit you in the head and sit on your lap. Jesus said, seek. Seek. Seek is a word that means search. Look earnestly. Look intently. Seek first the kingdom of God, He said. And it shall, everything else will be provided to you. Seek, knock, ask, and it'll be open to you. See, it's not just something that we just sit around and take in. It's something that we contend for. Paul said, I fought a good fight. He didn't say, I visited every nation under heaven, I built 100 churches. He said, I fought a good fight. And that's it's a contention. See, it's something we have to take. The violent take it by force, John the Baptist said. And the next verse, my soul weeps because of grief. And that grief is not just earthly loss. That grief is offending God. That grief is realizing what I am in light of what I ought to be. Every once in a while, you'll see that happen. You'll see someone repent to the extent that grief overtakes and just absolutely possesses them. This is what the psalm is talking about. My soul weeps because of grief. Strengthen me according to thy word. If you've ever been into a season of grief over losing a family member, over something that was just really a tragedy, did you realize that your strength is in the Word of God? Yeah. And you can ask for it, and He'll grant it. And He'll give you more and more and more every day. He'll give you Scripture to comfort you. Isn't that wonderful? And no matter what the grief is or what it's about, if it's grief, real grief, you know, grief is different from earthly sorrow. You know, somebody snatches your purse or something like that, and you think you're sorry, you grieve. But that's not even what He's talking about. He's talking about a heartache, grief at losing a part of life or at offending Him. Anything that grieves the Spirit. And He will give you Scripture. And you ever notice that a funeral, that's what's always taking place, is the Scripture. Because there's hope in it. And there's comfort in it. And the psalmist here says, strengthen me in it. Strengthen me in your word. Another wonderful prayer request in verse 29. He said, get away anything away from me that's false. A gracious prayer. All false ways. Lying, deception. I want to tell you, the only answer now for lying and deception and false ways is truth, true ways, and the knowledge of God. See, that's why cults, you know what I'm talking about? It's people that knock on your doors with their literature. If you don't know the Word of God, you can very easily be deceived. See, that's the substance of the book of Jude, because even in the early church, there were those who deceived church members. And Jude strongly warns against it. And if you know the Word of God, then you have your own defense. Everybody sees that? Very gracious prayer. Verse 29. Remove the false way and graciously grant me thy law. Now here's a contrast. The faithful. I've chosen the faithful way. The way of truth. See, there's a way of truth and there's a way of false. And I want to tell you what. Let me tell you what an Antichrist spirit is. Antichrist is not some big booger bear that's going to rise up out of the east and scare the wits out of the whole world. An Antichrist is a spirit that has just enough truth in it to be deceptive. John said in 1 John, there are many Antichrists already in the world. And if there were many in the world during John's time, there are many, 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 many more in the world today. I heard a good teacher liken it to this. He said, it's like an antibiotic. It has enough of the real thing to keep you from catching the disease. You get that? An Antichrist spirit has enough truth in it that if you take it, it'll keep you from really receiving the truth. For example, during 1 John, the Gnostics and the Agnostics and the philosophers, they agreed that Jesus Christ had come. Yeah, he was Son of God. But he really didn't die and come back to life. He really didn't do that. It just looked like he did. And the apostles, they just wanted to make you believe that it did. But it didn't really do that. He really wasn't the Son of God. He was all right. He was a great man. But you see, when John got a hold of that, he cites 25 things that we know, because the Gnostics said you really can't know anything for sure. All truth is relative. You hear that garbage in the college classes these days. All truth is relative. But John rebuked that and listed 25 things that we know, and we know, and we know, and we know. And he says in one verse that whoever confesses that Jesus Christ is the Son of God has eternal life. You see, that's always been a problem, this false ways and deception. But he says, the psalmist says, I have chosen the faithful way, I've placed thine ordinances before me. You see, there's the answer. Keep that word. Be a fanatic for the word. Read the word. Memorize the word. Quote the word. Sing the word. The word is your only defense. The word is your only remedy. Well, y'all act like you don't believe me, but that's true.
Yes, I know it.
The truth, Jesus said. You'll know the truth. And the truth will set you free. Free from what? Free from deception. Free from bondage. Free from sin. The truth will set you free. And he said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, and I'm the life. You follow me, you won't ever get lost. You believe me, you won't ever be deceived. You believe me, you'll never die, you'll have eternal life. And there's the whole gospel. Let's shout about it. That's it. You see, you have to really know what this Bible says. And it's not ink on paper. It's truth that bears witness with your spirit. And you've experienced that, haven't you?
Yes.
And you'll hear something preached every once in a while. Like I heard just yesterday morning. It made me so happy, I just wanted to have a fit. I'd never heard it before. But somebody on television, I was dressing to go somewhere, and somebody on television said, God hears your heart before he hears your words. Boy, did that ever give me a quickening. He hears your heart. See, he knows the desires of our heart. And if, like Brother Stanley says, now listen, if the words of our mouth are not a reflection of the words of our heart, scratch it off. If our heart's saying one thing and we're praying another thing, it's false. Does everybody understand that? Psalm 37 verse 4 is my favorite. It says, delight thyself in the Lord and he'll give you the desires of your heart. He'll put the right desires there, and he'll bring them to pass. Delight yourself in the Lord. I remember one time we used to fly to Shreveport to see my mother, just because we, you know, could, and it was fun. So my daughter and I, she was about 14, I guess, and we were flying up there. I remember we landed in Alexandria, and just as we were landing, I said to her, we're going to Israel. She said, what? I said, yeah, we're going to Israel. She said, well, what makes you think so? I said, well, because I delight myself in the Lord. I never forget what she said. She said, well, if you have it, don't. Because she heard it over and over and over, you know. But God will give you the desires of your heart. And if he hasn't, he will. And, you know, it may be slow, but he's never late. He's always on time. Because we have the right regard for this heart. I mean, for this word in our heart. I cling to thy testimonies. Do you? Hold on to him. Cling to his testimonies. Don't put me to shame. Let me not be ashamed. The psalmist, I think it may be Psalm 26. It says, unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my voice. Let me not be ashamed, and let not mine enemies triumph over me. Isn't that beautiful? Then it says, teach me thy ways and show me thy paths. That's one of the most wonderful things that you can pray every day. Teach me your ways. Show me your paths. Isn't that beautiful? That's right. The secret of the Lord is with those that fear him. I'll run the way of thy commandments. Now listen to this. Oh, this is the best promise. Hallelujah. He says, for you will enlarge my heart. That doesn't mean disease-wise, but it means it'll put more word in you. He'll cause your heart to hold more of his treasure. Is that what you want? You want more and more? Simon Cameron. Anybody remember Simon Cameron besides me? They used to sing the most delightful little songs. They sang one that said, I want more of Jesus, more and more and more. I want more of Jesus than I've ever had before. I want more of Jesus. So I give him more of me. Something like that. But you see, that's what we're saying when we want our hearts enlarged. And you know, give me more. And I want to tell you what. No matter how much you get. Now listen. No matter how much you get, you'll never get it all. And you'll never get anybody else's share. Ain't that wonderful? You'll never get anybody else's share. You can have all you want. I've quoted this for you before, I'm sure, but if you haven't heard it, it's a beautiful thing. I found it on that trip we made to Israel. Came back through Rome, and I found it inside of a hymn book in a church there. And it was in English. Can you believe that? It said, my pail I'm often dipping deep down into this well. It's never reached the bottom, however deep it fell. So I'll keep on dipping by thought and word and prayer, for I have no way to measure the living water there. And it was talking about the Gospel of John. But you could relate that to the whole Bible. I keep on dipping a thought and study and word and prayer, for I cannot measure the living water there. Well, a couple other verses. Verse 33. It's another one of those beautiful, beautiful requests. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes. You know, you ask him, he'll do it. Teach me your ways of thy statutes. Now notice, he says, if you'll teach me, I'll do it. We have to be real careful now. If we ask him to show us, and he does, we better do it. You know, especially with relationships. If God tells you to go and love somebody or to give something to somebody or to do a special act of kindness, you better do it. You better do it. If he shows you something in his word that you really aren't comfortable with, you better accept it. That's just the way it is. He says, you teach me, you show me, and I'll observe it. Give me understanding. Boy, isn't that beautiful? Give me understanding that I may observe thy law. One of the most wonderful things about this Bible, friends, is that the things we need to understand are so clear that a kindergarten child can understand them. You know what we need to understand out of this Bible? What Jesus said in Matthew 22, the first and second commandment. And the reason why that's so important is because of what he said right there. He said, on these two commandments hang all the law. What he was saying, if you can do these, you got it made. This is it. And our relationships with one another, because of our obedience to that, our relationship to one another would be a shining light in a dark world. Wouldn't it? But you see, these things are decisions that we make. It's not difficult at all to understand this. Loving God and loving each other. That's not hard to understand, is it? Did you ever hear of anything being a cure-all? That's a cure-all. That'll heal every problem in the church. If you love God, you'll give. If you love God, you'll walk in peace with everybody. Now, you won't sanction sin. I don't mean that. You won't compromise with unrighteousness. But you'll love your neighbor. You'll love the Lord. Is that all right? You see, give us understanding. Well, we can understand what we need to understand. And don't worry about all the things, the mark of the beast and all that. I guess that's coming. I don't know, but I don't worry about it. This is the only beast I'm worried about. See, I mean, we got to keep ourselves unspotted from the world. See, all of that sensationalism sells tapes and sells books, creates havoc, causes hard feelings, because nobody knows when Jesus is coming. Please don't get trapped in that. Nobody knows when Jesus is coming. But I tell you what, neither does anybody know when we're going. And the destination is the same, isn't it? It's just one end for the saved and one end for the unsaved. So keep yourselves in the love of God. What is it? Yeah, so I got that from Simon Cameron too. Simon Cameron says if he doesn't come, he's going to call. And that's true. See, the things, the understanding that we need out of his law is first and second commandments. And the things that Paul and Peter Paul and Peter especially write in their epistles. Listen to this. Paul said to the church at Ephesus, he said, be ye kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven us. Isn't that beautiful? And in Colossians, he gave them some instructions, you know, about lying to each other and all these kinds of things. And he said, and above all, put on love. It's the perfect bond of peace. See, we really understand more than we do. I said, we know more than we do, right? And James says, to know to do what's right and not do it, that's sin. We need to examine ourselves, don't we? Do we need to have an altar call? No. About two more minutes. Give me understanding that I may keep, observe thy law and keep it with all my heart. I love that expression, with all my heart. How many of you do this? Now, I know you do, but don't raise your hand. You get ready to go somewhere, and you dress and make up your face and comb your hair with all your heart. Yeah, you do. You do it the best you know how. If you got the wrong color face powder, you ain't going to use it anymore. You're going to go get the right color. Isn't that right? We are, you and Buzz are excluded. But you know what? My husband was a dresser. Man. Oh, he'd get that necktie out and take it out to the light and be sure it had the right color blue in it, you know. With all our heart, with all our heart, we keep ourselves as attractive as we can, as we know how. That's right. Now, don't lack innocence. I know you do. We do to the best of our ability the things that are important to us. And the psalmist here says, oh, I will keep it with all my heart. Friends, if we did, how many of you see that we need to change? You see, and this is why, this is the purpose of ministry, that we may all grow up and be what we should be. Put a mark there with that verse 34, and we'll stop there. There's nothing sacred about this Hebrew alphabet. We'll just stop where we get ready. All right? Well, God bless you. Thank you for coming. Oh, yeah. He did. Anybody have a question? Anybody want to fuss or add, you know, argue? Oh, let me tell y'all, it's funny. We were having a Christmas dinner at Oreen's house many, many years ago. About, I guess it's been 20 years ago or longer. And this black lady was giving a testimony. She said that somebody in the family said, come go to church with us. So she said, we didn't have nothing better else to do, so we went to church with them. So they went to church and accepted the Lord, had a salvation experience. Waited a week or two, and the same person said, come on down to the church and get the Holy Ghost. And she said, well, I don't know about that Holy Ghost. I could just see it. She said, I don't know about that Holy Ghost. But she said, you know what? We decided we'd try it. If we didn't like it, we'd leave it alone. There was a shock of power and joy that went through that room, and I mean, we had the best time. Can you imagine having the Holy Spirit to invade your life and you not liking it? Never will forget that. I had a funny experience the other day with a black lady. I just love to get into their conversations and their ways of expressing themselves. I've told you this, I think, but I was at Lowe's and the door, you know, we both got to the closing door about the same time. It opened real wide. And I said to her, I didn't mean to get here in front of you. I said, excuse me. And she said, that's all right. I said, I didn't mean to beat you either. I said, well, you know, the Bible says in honor preferring one another. She said, oh, glory to God. Then find somebody that knows something about that Bible. It's just, you know, just little things like that. Bless. Thank you so much for your offering. And no Bible study tonight, next week. Well, I want you here. Come back, all of you. Don't let anything keep you from coming back next week. We'll plow some more.
Bye, teacher.
Goodbye, love. Patty, I'm going to see you a minute, huh?
Call if you need me.
I will.
Yes. Yeah.